Now, last week, we came to the beginning of what I call the trajectory of judgment. God's people, who are referred to either as Hebrews or Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt, and that was a problem. It was a serious problem, in fact. It was a serious problem for at least two reasons. Number one was that Pharaoh and his loyal subjects, that would be the Egyptians, they were in opposition to the God of the universe. They were in rebellion against God. They did not believe that the God of the Israelites, that is Yahweh, was the one true God above all else. And so for that reason, God began a merciful process of judgment. He was going to bring a series of plagues. He could have just smote Egypt in an instant, but instead, he sends these plagues so that they will know that there is none like him. So in our text, we continue to investigate this trajectory of judgment that takes place. But there is another reason that God sends these plagues. It is not merely to deal with the Egyptians. It's also because the Israelites must be delivered from slavery. The Israelites were supposed to serve God, but being in slavery in Egypt required them to serve Pharaoh, and that will never do. So they belonged to God, and it was him that they were to serve, which brings us to our text this morning, Exodus 8. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague the country with frogs.'" Yes, frogs. "The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frog shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with Yahweh to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to Yahweh.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow?' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to Yahweh about the frogs, and as he had agreed with Pharaoh, and Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as Yahweh had said. Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So here it is, the sermon in a sentence. If you take notes, you want to take this down. This is the sermon in a sentence. There is none like the Lord our God. None like him. And he is to be worshipped. There is none like the Lord our God. None, period, like, period, him, period. And he is to be worshipped. Now, for the sake of our sermon and to make a few points of application throughout the way, we'll look at this text, divided up by three. We'll talk about God's mercy, God's men, and God's manifold witness. God's mercy, God's men, and God's manifold witness. Let's begin by talking about God's mercy. Now, we spoke about God's mercy last week. Last week, we saw kind of a template for all the plagues. I told you these things were going to come up. You're going to hear about these things I talk about. The first thing I talked about was God's mercy. And here we are talking about God's mercy again. You remember last week with the plague, it began with a conversation between God and Moses. God told Moses, this is how things are going to go, and that's how things went. So again, after turning the river to blood, he comes again to Moses and says to Moses, you need to go before Pharaoh again, because Pharaoh has not let the people go. Pharaoh was not moved at all, not even in the slightest, by this first great act of judgment. He saw the Nile River, this mighty river, turn to blood. And he responded with meh and went back to his dwelling place. So this first great act of judgment did not result in the people being brought from the land. And so now God sends Moses to Pharaoh again to give him another chance. He gives Pharaoh another chance. He gave him one chance. Now he's giving him a second chance. Basically, what Moses is supposed to say is that Pharaoh must let the Israelites go, or else there will be frogs all throughout the land. There's no two ways about it. Moses was clear. Let the people go, or there's going to be a lot of frogs around this place. Now, the first plague included the Nile River, so does this one. But in the first one, the blood stayed in the river, but now something's going to come out of the river, and that's going to be frogs. Now, this plague is going to be so bad that he said that the frogs are going to come up into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed. Oh, man, if that doesn't paint a picture, I don't know. Into the houses of your servants and your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls, you know, your mixing bowls, your Tupperwares, what have you. But that's not it. The frogs are actually going to be so many, they're going to come up on you. You're going to have frogs all over you. Now, this is what I want us to notice again here. Pharaoh was warned. Pharaoh does not deserve a warning. Pharaoh does not deserve this warning. He didn't deserve the first warning. He doesn't deserve the kindness that God has shown in sending Moses to him. Don't minimize the fact that God didn't have to send Moses to him. He sends Moses to speak for him. Pharaoh doesn't deserve the patience that God has extended towards him. He doesn't deserve the fact that the first plague was not as bad as the second plague. But God is merciful to Pharaoh. Remember again, Pharaoh has declared himself in open rebellion against God. He has opposed God's prophet, he has oppressed God's people, and that is more than enough to warrant swift and immediate fatal judgment upon him. Now, Moses delivers this warning, but the warning clearly has no effect on Pharaoh, because we don't actually read about the conversation. We read about how the conversation was supposed to go, and then it just says, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand with your staff. So clearly, however that conversation went, he said, listen, you better let Israel go, or else the frogs are going to come. And again, you know, when confronted by Moses and told to let the people go, Pharaoh says, make me. And so Moses tells Aaron, lift his staff, and in come the frogs out of the Nile in groves. They swarmed the land one by one, two by two, troop by troop. An amphibian army descends upon the land of Egypt. Like, imagine if you can, what that would be like. Slimy, pesky, ward-infested, beady-eyed, hopping creatures, so many in number that they were jumping onto your bed, into your appliances, and even onto your own person. And the noise. Imagine the noise. A cacophony of croaking throughout the land of Egypt, day in and day out. Now, as you can imagine, the Egyptians were not happy about this. Now, the blood in the Nile problem, okay, you know, We can manage this. We're going to be scurrying around for water. But these frogs, something has got to be done about these frogs. This plague is on a whole new level. Like the other plague, sure, you know, that's terrible. And we're in big trouble if we don't figure out how to get water. But the frogs, something has got to be done. Pharaoh cannot just meh this one off. He can't just shove this one off. He has to do something about this. And so he calls for Moses and Aaron and asks that they would be so kind to approach Yahweh and ask him to end this plague. Now, I can just imagine if I'm Moses, I'm going to be like, listen, buddy, you had your chance, man. I warned you. You just live with your frogs, you know? No, Moses doesn't do that. What Moses does, in fact, I don't know, did you find that a little bit strange? The wording there in verse 9, Moses kind of puts himself in Pharaoh's employ. He says, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants. He kind of puts this back in Pharaoh's court. Do you not find that just a little bit odd? He says to Pharaoh, look, okay, fine, you know, I'll pray. When do you want it to happen? And he says, well, you know, there's a lot of frogs. It's not going to be easy to get rid of them. He says, would it be too unreasonable if you did it by tomorrow? Now, when we were talking about this at home, Travis kind of said, why didn't he say today? Why does he say tomorrow? But it seems that, well, there's a lot of frogs, and he realizes it's going to take some time. So it's going to need to be a divine miracle to get rid of these frogs in one day. You know, I don't know how he thinks it's going to happen, you know, like Moses is going to run through the land with his staff, bonking all the frogs on the head, or how is it going to happen? I don't know, but he recognizes it's going to take a long time. And so again, we see God's mercy. He says, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is none like Yahweh, our God. The frog shall go away from you and your houses, your servants, your people. They'll be left only in the Nile. Here is the point. God is merciful. God is merciful. Now, if like Pharaoh, you refuse to submit to God, which is to say you have yet to repent of your sins and trust only in Christ, what in the world are you doing? Do you somehow think that you can be on the fence about Jesus? Do you think that you can be neutral when it comes to the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that you are a pretty good person and that God should let you into his heaven? Or maybe you think that the mere fact that God is love demands that he must let you into heaven. Have you ignored his wrath and his righteousness and his justice? Do you not recognize that the mere fact that you draw breath today is an act of the mercy of God? He has been so merciful to you. And Peter tells us that your life is like a blade of grass that pops up and then dies. James tells us your life is like a puff of smoke, and then it's gone. You think you have time, you don't have time. There is a song that we sing that mentions God's infinite mercy. But if you remain in your sin and refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will not repent of your sins and trust in Jesus and give your life to the Lord, then listen to me today, God's mercy will run out. And all you will be left with is his wrath for eternity. Now, if you have done that, if you are a child of God, his mercy for you is to be motivation to worship. In the middle of a pretty depressing book of the Bible, so demonstrated by its name, we find one of the most succinct and surreal statements concerning God's mercy. The author says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from Yahweh. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind." I call this to mind. I know how I feel, but I'm calling this to mind. "And therefore I have hope, And this is what he calls to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I was reading this week in my daily devotions in Chronicles. And in Chronicles, David takes a census. But he wasn't supposed to take a census. And so God sends David a message. And he says, this is to be your punishment for taking the census. You choose. He says, you can have famine on the land 3 years. In other words, you deal with the elements. He says, you can have your enemies come upon you for 3 months. So you can deal with the elements, or you can deal with the enemies, or you can have a plague brought upon you by the sword of the Lord. And so David responds, I'll take option number three. He says, I'll take the plague by the sword of the Lord. And do you know why he says he'll do that? Because he knows about the mercies of God. He says, I would rather be at the hand of God, even if it's worse than what my enemies are going to bring, because I know about the mercy of God. He understood what the author of Lamentations did, that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I ask, do you have difficulty worshiping God sometimes? Are you sometimes overwhelmed by depression and despair? Does complaining fill up your days so that you have no room left for gratitude? Have the circumstances of your life from time to time robbed you of joy and hope and peace? Do you want a more authentic desire to worship God during the days of the week and also when we come together? Do you want more of a spirit of gratitude? Do you want to love God more and live for God more? Then remember His mercy. God is merciful to you. Israel needed to be delivered from Egypt to worship God. And one reason they needed to worship Him, one reason they wanted to worship Him, was that He was, He is, and He forever shall be a merciful God to His people. That is one reason we should worship God as well. He is merciful. Let's talk now about God's men for a few minutes. Now, again, we are starkly confronted with the contrast between Moses in the opening chapters of Exodus and Moses now. As I've said before, it's important that we recognize that this battle is primarily, ultimately, between God and Pharaoh. It's not between Moses and Pharaoh. Primarily, it's not between Israel and Egypt. It's between God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh has declared he is Lord over Israel, and God says, no, I am Lord over Israel. And then this competition begins. But that does not mean that we should flat out ignore Moses' part in this. I believe, just as the author of Hebrews does, that Moses is to be applauded and admired for his faith in God. You can see Hebrews 11, 24 and 28 later on. And I would say, so does Aaron. Now you might say, well, where do we see Moses' faith mentioned in here? Where does this text talk about Aaron's faith in God? Well, it does very clearly, because it's boldly demonstrated by their obedience. So the text is overwhelmingly clear that they are obedient. You ask, why are they obedient to God? They're obedient to God because they trust God. When you are disobedient, it's because you don't trust God. I know that hurts, because you say, but hold on, I trust God. No, when you disobey God, you are not trusting Him. He says, do this, it will be good for you. And you say, no, I don't believe you. I would rather do this. I think this would be better. So in this text, we clearly see Moses and Aaron's obedience all the way through. And we see their obedience because they trust in God. So God tells Moses, go back and warn Pharaoh. And so it doesn't tell us this directly happened, but we know it must have because of what happens. So he says, go warn Pharaoh that the frogs are going to come. And like I say, it doesn't say that he said that, but that clearly must have happened because the frogs come. Then when the plague of frogs didn't result in God's desired response, he then commands Moses and Aaron. And I don't know if you noticed this, but when we get to the next There's no go and warn Pharaoh here, is there? It's just stretch your arm out and strike the dust of the earth. And then verse 17, and they did so. Now I want to park on those four words for a few minutes. And they did so. Those are some great words right there. Those are some words you do not want to gloss over when you're studying scripture. And they did so. Imagine if you would with me for a moment. Somebody is writing the story of your life. They're writing the story they're writing the story of our life. Okay? They're writing a story about the lives of the people of Gospel Light Baptist. And imagine if you kept hearing those four words in the midst of this story. God said to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And they did so. Wouldn't that be great? It says God said to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And they did so. God said to love one another and they did so. God said to love your neighbor and they did so. God said to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, that sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And they did so. God said to pray without ceasing, to give with a cheerful attitude, and to sing praises with grateful hearts. And they did so. God said to set your mind on things above and to put your hope in Christ. And they did so. God said to be Christ-like in our lives by not being selfish and self-focused, but by sacrificially giving ourselves for the good of others. And they did so. Wouldn't you love to hear those four words repeated in the story of your life? This is what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to think about those four words. Think long and hard about those four words. And think about whether those four words mark your life. And then when you are confronted by a command or a commendation from God, let me encourage you to think of no other four words than those. And he did so. And she did so. And they did so. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to be living for? Shouldn't there be one all-consuming desire in our hearts that motivates everything we do? And shouldn't that be that one day when we face Christ and we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we ought to be living for? Isn't that what we want to hear when we come to the end of our lives? This is what we see, I think, in the example set by Moses and Aaron. This is what we should see in the lives of God's leaders today. And this is what we should strive for in our own lives. And they did so. But, you know, Moses and Aaron's example does not stop there. They continue to set an example for us as we see what happens when Pharaoh asks them to plead with God to rid the land of the frogs. Keep in mind, Pharaoh cannot get rid of the frogs himself. There's no way Pharaoh is going to pray to God, to Yahweh, not to this God anyway. And so he calls on Moses and Aaron. He ensures them if they help him out and can convince Yahweh to get rid of the frogs, he says he will let Israel go to sacrifice to Yahweh. Now, Pharaoh never intended to do that. We find that out later on. But nevertheless, Moses and Aaron, they're willing to be his mediators and to approach the God of the universe on his part. So they go, they cry out to God. They shout to the Lord. They plead with him to take the frogs away. Now, I want you to just stop for a second and think about why they do this. We don't have to think outside of Scripture. The Scripture tells us why. He said, Moses says, tomorrow, be it as you say, so that, okay, so he's telling us why he prays to God to remove the frogs. He says, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh, our God. There is no one like the Lord, our God. See, this is Pharaoh's problem. He does not know that. And God's not satisfied to let him continue not knowing that. He does not know that God is holy, which is to say there's none like him. That's to say there's none like God is tantamount to saying God is holy. He's completely set apart. There is no one like him. He's set apart from everything, all of his creation. Pharaoh's problem is that he thinks there are many gods. And Pharaoh's problem is that he worships many. I mean, we talked about Hapi last week, the god who controls the inundation or the flooding of the Nile River. This week we discover, well, not in our text, but apparently Pharaoh believed that Heket, who was depicted as a human female with a frog's head, if you want to Google that later, just as H-E-K-H-E-T, Heket, depicted as a human female with a frog's head, had the responsibility of controlling the multiplication of frogs in ancient Egypt by protecting the frog-eating crocodiles. You don't want too many frogs, right? You know, just the right amount. And so they believed that Heket protected the frog-eating crocodiles. He worshipped Hapi and he worshipped Heket. And this will never do. Neither Moses nor Aaron nor God himself are willing to let such thinking stand. God will not be mocked, as Paul tells us. And so Moses and Aaron cry out to God, plead with him to bring an end to the frog plague, which he does. But it's not pretty. You know, the end of the plague comes, but it's not pretty because the frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps. And as you can imagine, the land stank. It was pretty nasty. It was like God threw a fumigation tent over Egypt and exterminated all the frogs in an instant. Now, the Egyptians had to gather them up. I don't know what they did with all the frog remains. I'm thinking probably the best idea would be to burn them, but there's so many frogs, that's going to take a long time. And I just realized, maybe that's why Pharaoh said, wait till tomorrow. He's got to arrange getting rid of all these frogs. I don't know. But nevertheless, this is how it comes to an end. And so Moses and Aaron cried out to the Lord to get rid of the frogs. And in Moses' words, in verse 13, listen to what it says. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now, does that not just strike you a little? Moses doing according to the word of the Lord. I'm good with that. The Lord doing according to the word of Moses? Does that not just give you a moment for pause? Moses cries out to the Lord and asks him to remove the frogs. And it seems as though, pretty clearly, I don't know any way to get around this, that God responds to Moses' request. Moses says, please take the frogs away. He pleads, please take the frogs away. He shouts to the Lord, take the frogs away. And God says, okay, I'll take the frogs away. Now, the clear implication here, I don't know about this, but it seems as though if Moses had not asked, Egypt still got a lot of frogs there, right? Moses asks and he takes the frogs away. Now, make no mistake, God had already determined to take the frogs away. Moses did not change God's mind. God is still sovereign over all things, but he had determined to do his will in response to Moses' request. I don't know about you, but to me, that is a mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery. That's a mystery that God chooses to do his sovereign will in circumstances in response to the prayers of mere human beings. It's a mystery why and how God does this. But the mechanics are not that hard to understand. The mechanics of this are all pretty simple, in fact. Moses asks, God responds. So I ask, do you need any further reasons to pray than that? That you pray to God and God responds to your prayer. He accomplishes his will through responding to your prayers. If that's the case, why would we not pray? Now, we do need to pray rightly. And I know hearing that offends some people. Like, what are you telling me? I don't pray right? Maybe. There is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray because the scripture has told us how to pray. Who, in fact, are we praying to? We're praying to God, so it's up to him to determine how we pray. It's not up to us to determine how we pray. It's up to God if we're praying to him. If you're praying to me, I can determine how you pray. Don't pray to me. But if you're praying to God, he can determine how you should pray. And he makes very clear how we should pray. We see many instructions about prayer, and we see many examples about right prayers, even from Jesus himself. Now, I wasn't really sure how to deal with this issue here. So I'm going to suggest for you some prayers that you should pray. They're just some. There's lots of other ones, but I want to suggest to you some prayers that you can pray. These are right and good and godly prayers that I think that you should pray. And furthermore, that I believe when you do pray, you can rest assured that God will do according to your word. He did according to Moses' word. I believe that he will do according to your word if you pray these prayers. So number one, and it's just a few. These are just what came to mind as I was working through this. Number one, pray that God's name will be honored as holy. That's basically what Moses was praying as well, that people would know that Yahweh is God and there's none like him. And if you pray that, God will do according to your word. Pray that Jesus will build his church and he'll return to set up the new heaven and earth where we will dwell with him forever and God will do according to your word. If you pray in a time of need that God would give you mercy and grace, God will do according to your word. If you pray that God will forgive your sins, he will do according to your word. If you pray that God will work in you and through you for his purposes, God will do according to your word. If you pray for wisdom, God will do according to your word. And if you pray ultimately that God's will is accomplished in your life and in this world abroad, then you can be assured that God will do according to your word. Now you say, well, what? How do you make such bold claims? I almost feel a little bit odd and like, I can't believe I'm saying these things. But the only reason I'm saying these things is because these words are according to God's words. If you like, I didn't list all the references, but I have them all in my notes. I can give you all the references for those prayers that I just said. The common denominator of them all is that they are in accordance with God's will as revealed in his word. So if you come across something in the word of God that God promises to do and you ask that prayer, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you ask with faith, then you can be sure that God will respond to your prayer. As I said, it's mysterious. It seems as though if you don't pray that, then that won't happen. In other words, this is what I'm saying. This is where I'm going to wrap this all together, bring this all together with a nice little bow. We are responsible to pray these prayers, and God is sovereign to respond to these prayers. So God, in his wisdom, has determined to accomplish his will in response to our prayers. As Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. What is the implication? That if you don't ask, it won't be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. So like Moses and Aaron, we are responsible to pray that God's will be done, all the while acknowledging that God is sovereign and will do according to his perfect will. So there's God's mercy and God's men. Let's finish things off by talking about God's manifold witness. So we come back to Moses and Pharaoh. God had responded to Moses' prayer. He had taken care of the frogs. As I said, Pharaoh reneged on his promise. He wouldn't let Israel go. And so there seems to be no warning for this next plague. God just tells Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his staff, strike the ground, and poof, the dust becomes winged bugs. Now, these could be gnats. They could be vermin. They could be lice. They could be maggots. They could be mosquitoes. We're not exactly sure which bug it was, but it was a very small winged bug. I'm not really too worried about exactly what kind of bug. What I'm more concerned about is how many bugs there were. And I don't know about you, but I'm not especially fond of bugs. I don't know very many people who are. There's some people that I know somebody who studies bugs. What do they call those people? Weird? I mean, what's that? No, entomologist? Yeah, I want to say etymologist, but that's somebody who studies words. Entomologist. They study bugs. I don't know. There's a reason we call them bugs, isn't there? Don't they bug you? I mean, I'm not making a joke. Like, bugs are irritating. And there are so many bugs throughout the land of Egypt. It says that they were on man and beast. There was no raid going on. They didn't have any of those bug lights, bug zappers. Maybe they had bug tents. I don't know. There's lots of bugs. I'm itching. It's like I'm just talking about bugs. Now I'm thinking about... Anyway, there's lots of bugs everywhere. And they're a terrible nuisance, an incredible irritation. And I find it curious at this point that the magicians try to do likewise. Let's back this up a little bit. So the Nile River is turned into blood, okay? And even in bowls and in pools and in canals, it's all blood. So they are really in big trouble. They need water. And the magicians go, you know what? Let's take some of that remaining water and turn that into blood. Doesn't that just seem a little curious to you? Like, why didn't they say, hey, let's turn the Nile River back to water? No, they might have thought that, but they couldn't do that. They couldn't reverse the miracle. They could only replicate it, and only to a small degree. And so then Moses comes along, Aaron comes along, and the frogs come. And the magicians go, hey, don't worry, we can bring more frogs. Seriously, like, why don't they make the frogs go away? Well, it's simple, they can't. And so now comes these winged bugs, and again, they try to bring more, but they can't. This is a significant marker point in our walk through this trajectory of judgment. These magicians could not get rid of the bug, or they could not bring more bugs. Now, what's different? Well, you've got the Nile being turned to blood. You've got frogs coming out of the Nile, but now he strikes the ground and dust takes life. Now, I know somebody who can take dust and turn it into life. We came from dust. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. You see, there's only one who can bring life from nothing. There's only one who can bring life out of dust. And it's not the magicians. They can't do this. They can't replicate it. They can't reverse it. They are completely powerless to deal with these bugs. It says the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. And the reason they can't is because they are not God. They are not omnipotent. Their power is limited. They might be able to turn some water into blood. They might be able to coerce a few frogs to come out from the Nile, but they cannot bring life from dust. They cannot turn dust into bugs. Only God can do that. So now this puts the magicians in somewhat of a precarious position because, as I mentioned, it seems as though the plagues are increasing in severity. And at this point, the magicians can't do what Moses and Aaron did. It's kind of like, well, if we can't do this, how are we going to do the further ones? It seems as though they decide that they have to bow out of this competition. And so they do so, and they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They do not say this is the finger of Yahweh. they use the more generic term for God, Elohim. This is the finger of God. In other words, they recognize that there's a higher power, so to speak. There is a God that has more power than them and their gods and their secret arts, but they do not recognize who that God is. They do not bow before Yahweh. They do not say, wow, he is God. We should worship him. None of that happens. They just say, this is the finger of God. In other words, they acknowledge that there is none like the God of the Hebrews. There is none like the God of the Israelites. There is none like Yahweh, which, as I said, that's what the point of these plagues were. They were carried out so that people would know that there is none like the Lord our God. These plagues then were a witness to who God was, is, and forever shall be. They are manifold witness of who he is. So God turns the Nile to blood. That declares that there is none like him. God brings frogs out of the Nile to invade Egypt, and that was witness to the fact that there is none like him. And now God brings gnats from dust so that Egypt would know that there is none like him. So both Egypt and Israel and us now, we have been confronted by the manifold witness of God. But the Pharaoh still did not believe, and he would not acknowledge that Yahweh is God. All these first three plagues did was convince him to further harden his heart. We see that in verse 15 and verse 19. And that was a problem because Israel is now still enslaved. And because there is no God like Yahweh, he is to be worshipped by his people. And so he will deliver his people from the hand of the Pharaoh. This is how our text began, with God telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." This was why the first three plagues took place, so that Pharaoh would let Israel go so that they may worship God. He is to be worshipped. That is why God will send seven more plagues that we'll talk about. They'll become increasingly worse. And he'll do this so that people will know that there is no one like him and he is to be worshipped. That is why God delivered Israel. Ah, sorry, I gave away the end of the story. Spoiler alert. But that's why he delivered them out of Egypt, so that all would know that there's none like him and he is to be worshipped. That is why God delivered his people into the promised land. That is why God sustained his people. That is why God sent prophets to warn his people. That is why God judged the enemies of his people. That is why God never gave up on his people, so that all would know that there is none like Yahweh and he is to be worshipped. That, in fact, is why Jesus became a man and lived a perfectly righteous life. That is why he died a sacrificial death for the sins of all who repent of their sins and trust in him. That is why Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave and now is reigning at the right hand of the Father. That is why Jesus is coming again. So the world will know that there is no one like the Lord our God, and he is to be worshipped. That is what we were created for, to worship the Lord our God. That is what we were saved for, to worship the Lord our God. That is why we are here this morning, to worship the Lord our God. That is why we live, to worship our great and glorious God, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is none like the Lord our God. None like him, and he is to be worshipped.